As we have been going through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have seen first a statement about faith in the first couple of verses, and then we have seen some illustrations of faith. We saw in the fourth verse the sacrifice of faith that Abel had. The sacrifice there was the animal sacrifice, and of course there has to be the shedding of blood before anybody can be saved. And this is the first object of our faith in salvation, is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of his blood. And Abel did offer the right kind of a sacrifice. He offered the animal sacrifice. Cain did not. God sent an animal there for him to sacrifice, but he refused because he would not listen to God and to what he had to say. Then after we saw the sacrifice of faith, we saw in the fifth verse Enoch's walk of faith. Enoch walked by faith, and he was not, because God took him. And then he makes the statement, without faith it's impossible to please God. We have to learn to trust the Lord. We have to learn to believe on him, and we have to walk by faith as Enoch did. Now, you may not have the kind of faith that Enoch had where you will be translated and you'll not see death. Of course, if you have the kind of faith that Abel had, you won't see eternal death. But Enoch's faith was a faith where he did not see physical death as he walked with God. Then after we walk with God, we can work. And we saw last time in the seventh verse, Noah's work of faith. When we walk by faith, when we have the sacrifice of faith, or we realize Christ was sacrificed for us and he died on the cross and paid for all of our sins, and we have eternal life by trusting him, and we begin to walk by faith, then we'll work. We'll serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw Noah work for how long? 120 years. Simple. The Bible said he preached for 120 years, and he was 120 years in preparing the ark. That's a long time to work on one job. Some of you can't work on it 5, 10, 15 minutes. You're tired of it already. You know, you get down to your lessons and, you know, there are other things that you have to do. But here old Noah, he stuck with it 120 years. That's a long time. But you see, he worked and he knew God was in it. He knew God was in it. And this is the work of faith, 120 years. And tonight we want to look at Abraham and the life of faith. The life of faith. You know, these are some great folks. Did you know that there are only three people in the New Testament that's mentioned more than Abraham? Besides, of course, the Lord Jesus. Who's the most often mentioned man in the New Testament? Well, right offhand, you ought to be able to guess that pretty readily, since Paul wrote most of it. And who's next? Well, Peter's second. Who's third? John the Baptist. That's right. I think I heard somebody say that on their breath. If they didn't, that's right. And then old Abraham is four. He must be some character. He is. He's probably the best known man in all the world. Because you see, the Mohammedans, they consider him the founder of their religion. And it is a huge religion. Has been for a long time. And in the Quran, Abraham is mentioned over 100 times. Of course, the Jews, they take him as the founder of their race. And naturally, they know a lot about Abraham. And they mention him quite often. Of course, he's mentioned more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament writer, or any Old Testament man. So we know a lot about Abraham, don't we? Or do we? We should. Because he's mentioned so often. Because he lived a life of faith. We want to look at this life a little bit tonight. Beginning in the 8th verse. Notice it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, the account of this is given in two places, in Acts chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 12. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 for just a moment and look at the account there. It's on page 19 if you have the right kind of a Bible. If you don't, you find your own page. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. You ought to listen to that. That might keep you out of a lot of trouble someday. Now, he's talking to Abraham and to his seed, to all those who follow him. And that's the people who have Stein after the end of their name, in case you're wondering who they are. Or got gold in it somewhere, you know, that kind of thing. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now notice, it's not all one way. You bless them, God will bless you. You curse them, God's going to curse you. But they're also going to be a blessing. And a lot of people are down on the Jewish people today. But I want to remind you, they are the race that gave us our Messiah. And if it were not for the Jewish race, we'd be on our way to hell. Now, you think about that next time you try to mistreat one of them because they're Jewish. Now, if they do something, if he busts you in the nose, you bust him back, and that's all right. You don't have to bless him because he's an Al Capone or a Karl Marx or somebody like that. Those, they had the wrong kind of nose also, but they were bad ones instead of good ones. Notice verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken of him. He obeyed. And Lot went with him. Now Lot's his nephew. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and he went to Haran. He stayed there until his father died, his father went with him, and then he left Haran. And notice verse 5, and Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the wealth that he had gathered over the years, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, those who had come into his gang or in his party there in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oaks at Mamre, Amori, and the Canaanites were in the land. Now God is going to give it to them, but not yet, because the iniquity of the Canaanites was not yet full. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar. What's an altar for? Worshiping God. You see, God has told him what to do. Abram, has obeyed. And when he gets where he's going, he builds an altar and he worships the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel is the place, the house of God, what Bethel means. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai, heap of ruins, a reference to the old sin nature, on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Here Abraham is between God's house and the heap of ruins. And you know, we're caught between there most all the time. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit in our life, the old sin nature. And he had his problems, but he still had a life of faith. Now that's the story of him coming out of Ur, going to Haran, and then on into Canaan, where God had told him to go. And notice he goes by faith. God says, Abram, you do it. Now, the archaeologists tell us that Ur was a very nice place to live. It was a very civilized place. It was a very modern place. As we have mentioned, they tell us that they had indoor baths with running water in their house. They had apparently air conditioning of a sort. Very nice, wonderful place to live. And here a very wealthy man, who at one time apparently had worshipped the moon god Herky, and some kind of way, and we don't know how he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he did. He trusted him, and God says, Abram, I want you to come out of this heathen land where they worship the moon god, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you for a possession. This land is going to be yours and your family after you forever. And old Abraham obeys. Now, sometimes we don't like to move and go where God wants us to go. And when we don't, we miss out on the blessing. So often we don't want to do what God says to do. He has told us many things in His Word that He wants us to do, and by faith we ought to obey. And if we have faith in the Lord, and we believe that He has His will for our life is the best, then we're going to obey. If we have a life of faith, if we believe that God knows best for us and God wants the best for us, then we will obey. But if we're hard-headed and we're unbelieving and we won't listen to the Lord and we can just buck the tide, we can beat our head against the proverbial brick wall and just keep on and on and on and be miserable all of our life. But not so with this man Abraham. He believed God and he obeyed God. Because a life of faith will obey. Now it takes experience. It takes knowing God's Word and seeing how God keeps on keeping on doing what He says He's going to do over and over again for us to get to the place where we are completely obedient. Because we are just not naturally obedient. We're just not naturally that away. We are naturally rebellious. Read why you rebel against your parents. When they tell you to do something, you say, I'm not going to do it. I can remember doing that. I can remember my child doing that, and I'm sure the one I've got coming on is going to have the same experience, and I'm going to have to teach her to obey. And that's quite a process of teaching them to obey. And God has quite a process of teaching us to obey and living the life of faith. But by faith, Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, that he went out not knowing where he went. He had no idea where in the world he was going. And you can just see his prosperous Abraham in this lovely home, having a prosperous business, and he has the world by the tail on downhill, pulling everything's going his way. And all of a sudden, he sells his business and he leaves his home and he tells everybody, I'm going off to another country. Well, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. You mean you're leaving all this and you're going somewhere and you don't have any idea? I don't know. Well, he's really flipped his lid. He's gone cuckoo for sure. Poor Abraham. There, you can just see him buzzing around town now. What's he leaving for? Who's mad at him? Somebody threatened his life? Why, we're the most modern city in all the world, and he's leaving all this wonderful thing? And he doesn't even know where he's going. He must really be running scared. God said go, and so he goes. Goed. He went. I'm glad some of y'all didn't hear that. By faith he sojourned in a... This is verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Now this word sojourn means to dwell temporarily. He finally got to the land of promise, the land that God had told him about, that he didn't know where he was going. And by faith, God says, this is it, so he sojourns there. In the land of promise as in a foreign country. Now, he's there, it's his, and yet he stays there as if it was a foreign country. Now, what do you do in a foreign country? Well, you don't go there to live permanently. So he is sojourning there. And then it says, dwelling in tents. Now this word dwell means to dwell permanently in a tent. The word sojourn is temporary, but the word dwelling is permanent. In other words, he is living in a country that God says, I'm going to give you, but he's wandering around in tents. Here's a man who's left a lovely home, a comfortable bed. It must have been a tremendous feather bed of some kind, or you know, one of these Simmons Beauty Rest, you know. And here he's living on a hard old cot. Night after night after night. Day after night. No running water, no air conditioning. It gets hot in that tent in the daytime. It gets cold in that night. But he's dwelling in it. He's right there where God told him to be. Why? Because he has a life of faith. And you know, we never hear of Abraham complaining about that tent, not one time. His forefathers, the guys that followed him, we've been going through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and what have they done all the time? They've griped about everything. But if we've ever had Abraham, he only griped about one thing I know anything about. And that's because he didn't have any children. And he got a little upset over that a couple of times. He tried to do some things about it. And he didn't trust the Lord for it. But finally he got to the place where he did trust the Lord. And bam, what happened? He got that little boy he'd been looking for all this time. Well, he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city. We have mentioned this several times, that old Abraham kept looking for a city. Now, what city is that he kept looking for? Well, it says, which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, God told Abraham about a city that he was going to build him. Abraham wasn't going to have to build his house. He wasn't going to have to pay for it. He had... He kept looking for that city. That's the reason why he lived in that tent all the time. He wasn't going back to the running water. He wasn't going back to artificial air conditioning. He was going back to the city, or he was kept looking for that city who God said he was going to make. Through faith, and I believe this through faith here is not talking about Sarah's faith alone, but Abraham's faith also, because it's what we're talking about. Through faith, he, and also with Sarah herself, received strength to conceive seed. and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had what? Promised. Now, remember in verse 9, what did God say? By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God gave Abraham a promise. God says, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. No strings attached. I'm going to give you a seed. And God also says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Now that's a promise. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. A specific promise. They finally got to the place where they believed God was going to do exactly as he said. Because, see, God keeps his word. And we have promises just like this. We mentioned three this morning in the morning service. There are many other promises in the Word of God. You know, some of you need to get to the place where you believe that God will forgive you when you confess your sin. Some of you have sin wrapped around your neck and it's choking you to death. It's just stifling your life. And you really don't believe God will forgive you when you confess it. And you have all kind of hang-up and guilt complexes because you don't believe God. But he said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's talking to Christians, not to unsaved people. Some of you don't realize that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He paid for everything you have done, are doing, and will do. When he died on that cross, he paid for all that. And when you trust him, he'll save you. You've never gotten to that place yet. And you'll not have everlasting life either. Because that's the condition for everlasting life, is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then after you're saved, and you sin in your life, God says he'll forgive you if you confess it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we would judge ourselves, he would not have to judge us. Judging yourself is looking at your sin, and he's talking about judging yourself as far as sin is concerned in the context. If you confess your sin, if you name it or look at it as God does, he'll forgive you. But there are things in your past that you've done and you don't believe God will forgive you for it. And do you know what that does to you? That completely neutralizes you. You're always worried about that sin. You're always worried about this thing that you've done. And you don't think God will keep his word and forgive you. So you don't sleep well at night. You aren't able to concentrate on things that you're trying to do. Because you don't walk by faith. You don't believe God will do what he said. Now, I feel sorry for you. I really do. My heart goes out to you. Anybody who has a hang up like this, God didn't say he wouldn't discipline you, but he said he'd forgive you. Now, when we're disobedient and we sin and we know it's wrong and we do it anyway, we can expect for discipline for it. He's going to correct us. He's going to chastise us or scourge us. We can look for that for sure. You know, some of you don't believe God will do that to you. And you just ought to test him and try. And when he does discipline, you say, oh, that just happened. God really didn't do that to me. Why, that was just, it would have happened anyway. No. He disciplines you. He's correcting you because of your sin, your obstinance, your hard-headedness. Because he said he would because he loves you. And he always disciplines in love, never out of hate. It's always in love. But Abraham believed the promise, so did Sarah. And they believed that promise, and God gave it to them. Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, talking about Abraham. There sprang out of him one, Isaac. Even though he was dead, he was 99 years old. Sarah was 90. And then as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands of the sea, which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, you see, Abram, you remember when we were reading in Genesis chapter 12, he called him what? Abram. Abram means father of high and windy places. Father of the mountains. And I'm sure he got tired of explaining that to people. You know, sometimes people have names that they don't particularly like, or people are always bugging them about their names. And I have an idea that Abraham's name bugged him. And all of a sudden one night God says, Abraham, all right, now you're going to have a son. And we're going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. And so he comes in, he sits down in his tent, and the servants, they bring in breakfast and say, good morning, Mr. Abram. He says, my name is not Abram anymore. And from now on, I don't want you to ever call me Abram anymore. I want you to call me Abraham, father of many nations. Well, I'm sure the cooks and the waiters, they must have scratched their head and says, the old man slipped his lid again. Father of many nations, and he hasn't even gotten a child. Well, he did have Ishmael. But he's now going to be father of many nations. He's got the one little son out there. And he's by his handmaid. But now he wants to be called Abraham. And sure enough, 9 months later, Sarah has a child. But you can just see them back there in the kitchen when they're cooking, giggling about it. Talking about the boss man. Who's changed his name? He didn't change it. God changed his name. So he's going to have seed. He's going to have descendants. It's going to be just like the stars of the sky. Now, can you count them? No way you can count them. What about the sands of the seashore? You can't count those either. And you can't count the descendants of Abraham. Because God says they're going to be like that. Now, you can see them and you can recognize them wherever they go. There's just something about the way their face looks and their nose and this kind of thing. They're not hard to spot. They are still recognizable today. And anywhere you go, they're still Jews. It doesn't matter if they're in America, they're American Jews. If they're German, then they're German Jews. If they're in Russia, they're Russian Jews, but they're still Jews, and you can recognize them. And they're everywhere. Why? Because there's a man who believed God, and God kept his word. Well, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the what? The promises. God promised, and yet they didn't receive them. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Now, they kept on seeing them out there in the future. God says, all right, this is what's going to happen. I promise you these things. I'm going to give them to you. And they kept being in the future. And embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. It's all right. God says he's going to do it. And even though we're strangers and even though we're pilgrims while we're down here, there's still God's going to keep his word. God's not going to lie to us. He's not going to tell us one thing and do something else. He's going to do exactly what he says. So the third time here, he mentions the promises, or a promise, in the 13th verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them. They locked their arms around them because they knew that they were going to happen, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You see, if you're a stranger and a pilgrim, that means you're not in your own country. But you're seeking to go to your country. I think I mentioned from this pulpit one time, the only solo, not solo, but the only special number I ever signed was "This World's Not My Home." It was a trio we sang one night. That ended it up. That was the first and the last. There have been some people who've been trying to get me to sing ever since, but they haven't tried very hard, I noticed too. "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through." Well, that's what Abraham said all the time. Well, this is not his home. And he kept on seeking for that country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out of, if he had had his mind back on the earth where he came out of, could have gone back, they might have opportunity to return. But Abraham never looked back to the earth and say, "I want to go back down there." Now, this is different from his children. All through, as soon as they got out of the Egypt and they were in the wilderness, you know what they said? "Why'd you bring us out here to die?" Now, which of you are? Are you so sorry that God saved you? Are you so unhappy and disturbed over it? Are there things in your life that God says no to and you just got to keep on hanging on to those things and you say, "Oh, that's better than the Christian life"? Now, that's what Abraham's children did, but Abraham never looked back to the earth. He never said, "I want to go back there, God." He kept on looking for that city. He kept on looking for that country that God promised him. Because Abraham knew that what God had for him was better than what he had back there. But the children of Israel never learned that. Just over and over and over again, they came to Moses and they cried and they griped and cried, "Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? We were better off down there as slaves than we are up here as free people." Why? Because they never learned to trust the Lord. They couldn't see past the end of their nose. And how many Christians do we have like that today? Sure, they're saved, but they can't believe the promise that God gives them. They can't enter into the abundant Christian life. Life is just so dull and so drab, and they're just always griping and always complaining and never satisfied with anything. And they can't be like Abraham. He never wanted to return. Verse 16, "But now they desire a better." They always desire a better. He knew that God had something better than the earth. That feather bed. That nice home. It doesn't matter how plush a house might be. Down here, it's nothing compared to what God has for us in the future. But we've got to have it all now. "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city." He's not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they trust him. They trust him. He knows that they know that his will is best by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that hath received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now you see, here's the walk of faith. After God finally gave him the son, and the son gets to be old enough to really enjoy and to do things together. He's a teenager now, probably. Possibly in his late teens, or maybe early 20s. We aren't real sure how old little Isaac was. But you know, he was the apple of his daddy's eye. They had some wonderful times together. One night, God says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up to a mountain that I'm going to show you, Mount Moriah. I want you to take him up there, and I want you to offer him on an altar there. I want you to take him up, and just like a lamb, I want you to tie him down that altar, and I want you to cut his throat and burn him. Now, what do you think the folks back in Ur would say about that? Boy, they would really hit the ceiling. They would really be upset. But when God says do something, there's nothing else to do but do it. It's not always reasonable. It's not always feasible. But it's always right. It's always right. And if we had time tonight, we could go back to Genesis chapter 22 and look at the story there. But let me just summarize it real quickly for you. Abraham got up and got his young men together, and they took off to Moriah. By the way, Mount Moriah is where the Lord Jesus Christ died. God offered his son there. And they got down to the bottom of the hill, of the mountain. Abraham says, you men stay here. The boy and I, we're going to go up. We're going to worship. And we are going to come again. He didn't say, I'm coming. He said, we're going to go up there, we're going to worship, and we're going to come again. Now, how could he make a statement like that when God had told him to go up there on that mountain, to place that son actually on an altar, to slit his throat, to set him on fire and burn him up? Well, Abraham also knows something else. He knows that God is a God of resurrection. He knows that when that boy dies, that he's going to have to come back to life again, because, you see, God has said that Isaac is going to conceive seed. Isaac is going to have a son. And Isaac hadn't had a son yet. You see. So Abraham knows that God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Notice what he says. By faith, verse 27, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to what? Raise him up. Even from the dead, from which also he had received him in a figure. You see, Abram was past age. And far as his having children, he was too old. Sarah was too old. But God raised them from the dead sexually, and they had a child. He got him that away. And God says he's going to have children. He hadn't been married yet. He didn't have any children. So he had to have some. So Abraham didn't worry. He wasn't upset. He knew God was going to raise him from the dead, and God could do that. No problem whatsoever at all. in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God didn't spare his own son. He delivered him up on the cross to die and pay for our sin. He arose from the dead. He's going to freely give us all things when we trust him. Abram believed this. And God called him his friend. You know, three times in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. You'd wonder if God needed a friend, wouldn't you? But he had one. His name was Abraham. Why was they such friends? Because they trusted. Abram trusted God. He had a life of faith. Do we trust the Lord? Do we really believe that God's going to do what he says in his word? The promises that he's given us, do we really believe him? Well, no wonder Abraham is so great. You know, if we really believe God, we would not be so attached to the world. And the things of the world. We wouldn't try to squeeze every little bit out of life that we can get now because we'd know there's something in the future that's a whole lot better than this. And that we only have one life to live, and only the things we do for the Lord Jesus Christ are going to last. Everything else is going to be burned. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to go up in smoke. But one day we'll be resurrected. Even though we die, we'll be resurrected. And we'll walk on the earth again. We can keep on looking for the same city that Abraham looked for. Because Galatians says, by faith, we are the sons of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham by faith. God promised Abraham a city. We'll have a city. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you'll be also." He's been up there 2,000 years preparing a place. Took us about a year to build that little shack down yonder. And it's nice. But you know, I believe Jesus is a whole lot better carpenter than those folks that built that house. No, I know he is. He's been working on it for 2,000 years. It must be someplace. And we don't even think a lot of times that we're going to be in a place like that. Because all we can see is right now. What I can have here and now. And we don't live a life of faith. Let's bow to prayer.